I failed this morning to make mention of appreciation to those who filled the Bible class and the pulpit while I was gone this past week on vacation. Appreciate both John and Mike for teaching the class, and Terry Caldwell for preaching last Sunday morning, and Mike Harden for preaching in the afternoon. I guess being gone on vacation, my mind really wasn't over it. I had pointed out to me this morning after the sermon several mistakes that I made in my sermon. My immediate reply to that would be, I'm glad you were listening. I do know that the account of the Bereans is in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, not Luke 17, verse 11. Luke wrote it, but it's Acts 17, and you may want to turn there, by the way. We're going to look at that passage again this afternoon. I know that the wise man built his house on the rock, and it stood firm. And it was the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and it went splat. And I was going to sing the entire song to you so you'd know it. But Christy and the kids talked me out of that. You owe them one. And I know that Mark Russell is holding our meeting next week. Mark Roberts is a name I threw out, I understand, during the sermon. Mark Roberts is the name of a gospel preacher in the Dallas, Texas area. And I had his name in my head, I guess in the Rolodex in my head. I'm sure after our gospel meeting I'll be referring to Mark Roberts as Mark Russell. But I tried to explain the mistakes away, but mistakes are made, and all you can do is own up to them and move on from them. The advantage that I have, though, is everybody gets to see and hear my mistakes. So. I want us to start with the same passage we had this morning in talking about the Bereans being the noble-minded listeners, and I want us to think about those in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17 and at verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And we talked about how to be a noble-minded listener this morning from this very verse. And when we look at it, we think here the Bereans are, they're held up as such a commendable example of how one is to properly receive the Word of God. Here they were listening to Paul's preaching with readiness of mind. They were concerned about the truth. They were searching the Scriptures daily to make sure that what Paul was telling them was the truth. And Luke says that they were more noble, or they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And because of that statement, we can come away with the conclusion that the people in Thessalonica just were not very good people. That there weren't any noble-minded people up there. That there weren't any fair-minded listeners up in Thessalonica. And I want to tell you, such a conclusion would be a mistake. Look at Acts chapter 17. I want to show you exactly what Luke is doing here in verse 11 when he says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now look at verse 4. Here Paul is in Thessalonica. He is preaching. He goes in verse 2 to the synagogue and he reasons with them for three Sabbaths from the Scriptures. He explains and demonstrates that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now notice verse 4, "And some of them," who's the them? Who would be in the synagogue? Primarily the Jews. "Some of the Jews in Thessalonica were persuaded, along with a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, they joined Paul and Silas." So some of the Jews in Thessalonica were persuaded, and there was a great multitude of Greeks who were persuaded. Notice in verse 5 it says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded they began to persecute the Christians in Thessalonica and ran Paul out of town. We come down to Acts 17, and verse 10, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." These, who are the these? The Jews in Berea were more noble-minded or more fair-minded than those Jews in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them, the Jews, believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So those, or the these in Berea, who were more noble than those at Thessalonica, Luke is considering the Jews in the synagogue there. And for us to take this statement and just do away with the Thessalonians altogether would be a terrible mistake. There was a church established in Thessalonica, and it was made up of good Christians who served the Lord as faithfully as they could under the conditions that they had. And so what I want us to do this morning, we looked at the noble-minded listeners in Berea. What I want to do this afternoon is I want to look at those in Thessalonica. And to do that, we're going to have to go back to the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I want to go through these books, and I want to point out six things that Paul praises those in Thessalonica for doing. And as we do this, just as with the sermon this morning, we're going to have an example set before us. And we're going to have some things that we need to learn, and we're going to be challenged with. And we need to examine ourselves as individuals and collectively as a church here at Norwood. So what are some things we can learn about those in Thessalonica? Well, Paul says, number one, that they were great examples of how to properly receive the gospel. We had read for us just a few moments ago, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, in which the Apostle Paul says that their reception of the gospel was so outstanding that they became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 7 says, the way they received the gospel was the best way it could possibly be received. And their reception of the gospel became an example to everyone in that area. And if it became an example to the Macedonians and those in Achaia, you better believe it's an example to us today as well. The way that they received the word of God, the way they received the gospel was outstanding. As a matter of fact, their reception of the gospel was so impressive that Paul didn't have to tell anybody about what he had done in Thessalonica. But at the end of verse 8 it says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Imagine that. Here Paul comes to town and Paul wants to talk about what he just did back in Thessalonica, and the people he's talking to say, no, let us tell you because we've already heard about it. We've already heard about their conversion. We've already heard about how you came to them and preached to them, and they received the gospel to the point that they turned away from serving idols, and they turned to serving the living God, the true and living God. And how that must have pleased the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2 and at verse 13, Paul says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because you received the word of God. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. When Paul and Silas came preaching to them, they didn't understand their words to be the thoughts or the opinions or the philosophies of men, but they understood it to be the word of God. And this word worked mightily in them. It worked effectively in them. The word was a light, shining the truth in their darkness of idol worship. It was a sword that cut to their heart, and it was a seed that took root and produced fruit in their lives. And their reception of the gospel produced a change in their life. It caused them to turn from error, to turn from idols, and to turn to serve the true and living God. They welcomed it with joy. How about you and I? How do we receive the Word of God? Not just initially, but how do we receive the Word of God every time that it is presented unto us? The Thessalonians are a great example of how to receive the gospel. Secondly, they're a great example of how to patiently endure persecution. The church in Thessalonica was a persecuted church. They suffered for their faith. Chapter 1 and verse 6, we had read just a moment ago, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." They received the word of God, but they received persecution and affliction when they obeyed the gospel. They became imitators of others who received the word. Look down in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." You think back in the earlier chapters of Acts, when the church is there in Judea, and Saul himself is the ringleader of the persecution, and they suffer at the hands of the Jews. Well, now these Gentiles, remember the church in Thessalonica is primarily Gentiles, just some of the Jews, but a great multitude of Gentiles. These Gentiles are suffering at the hands of their own countrymen, fellow Gentiles. And Paul says, you're not any different than your brethren in Judea. You became a follower of Christ, and you suffered for it. You suffered at the hands of your neighbors, at the hands of your friends, at the hands of your family, at the hands of your countrymen. Indeed, all who serve God faithfully are going to suffer. But instead of abandoning their faith, like the seed that was sown in the stony ground that sprang up, but then the sun caused it to wither and die away just as quickly. Instead of abandoning their faith under the heat of persecution, they remained faithful. In 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, Paul says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Here's a church that was young in the faith. Here's a church that was persecuted because of their faith. But here's a church that didn't give up. They remained faithful. Their patience and their faith saw them through their persecution. Now, how about us? We're going to suffer because of our faith today. Indeed, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. That is what Paul and Barnabas told the people that they converted in Acts chapter 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's going to come. How are we going to react to it? The Thessalonians shows how to react to it with patience and faith. We keep on keeping on. So they are a great example to us in that they endured persecution. Third, they are a great example to us, those in Thessalonica, because they had a great love for one another. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we just looked at verse 4, but back up here at verse 3. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Let me read that statement again, because there's a lot of words in it. As I read it, get your mind wrapped around just what Paul is saying about them. "The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." You see, that church in Thessalonica, they were young in the faith, they were persecuted for their faith, but they loved one another. And notice, they all loved one another. It wasn't just the core group that loved one another. They all loved one another. And then one of the greatest compliments I think can be paid a church is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Paul writes to this young church and says, now you need some help with different things concerning fornication and moral cleanness. You need some help in that area. Concerning the doctrine of the Lord's return, you need some instruction in that area. Concerning how to deal with erring brethren, you need instruction in that area. But when it comes to how you should love one another, I don't have to write you a thing. Paul couldn't say that to the Corinthians, could he? No, Paul had to write that church and tell them what love was. And because of that, we have the great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the church in Thessalonica, they didn't need that instruction. They knew how to love each other. How did they know how to love each other? They were taught by God how to do it. How does that work today? I challenge you, pick up the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read about Jesus Christ. Read about how He treated other people. And tell me you don't learn how to love others. We're taught by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, how we are to treat and how we are to love one another. The church in Thessalonica needed instruction in different things, but they didn't need anyone to come to tell them how to love one another. Their love for one another wasn't limited just to the church in Thessalonica, though, was it? Notice verse 10, that their love was toward the brethren who were in all of Macedonia. They loved brethren. They didn't care where they were. They loved all brethren. And Paul, even though they had this love down, even though he didn't have to teach them how to love, he does give them one charge. And that is that it abounds even more and more. We should never give up on loving one another, and we should never give up on growing in our love for one another and seeing it become stronger and richer. In the book of Romans at chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." I'm not to be indebted to you for anything except for love. Love is the one debt I should never consider paid off. I've never loved you enough. I grow more and more in it. Now, what kind of a church would this church be if we all had that attitude toward one another? I love you, and I'm only going to make that love stronger. And I'm only going to love you more and more as time goes on. That's what they were doing, those in Thessalonica. That's what they were doing. They were loving each other the way God had taught them how. Not only were they loving each other, but they were also, Paul says, they were also comforting and edifying one another. Look again at 1 Thessalonians at chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 8 that we're not to love in word or in tongue, but we're to love in deed and in truth. Love is not just shown in word, but love is to be shown in action. And they were doing that in Thessalonica. They were a young church, they were a persecuted church, but they were comforted and they were built up by their own mutual affection for one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another." And notice this, "just as you also are doing." They were already doing that. They were already comforting each other. They were already edifying one another. Why? Because they're being persecuted. They step outside of their assembly, they get hammered with persecution. So when they do assemble together, what do? They comfort each other. And they build up each other. Paul says, now you do it just as you're already doing. They had that care, that love for each other. We need to have that care and that love for one another as well. Not just for ourselves, but for our brethren. We ought to comfort and encourage and strengthen and build up one another and serve one another. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today." Yes, brethren should spend time with each other throughout the week. Not something that's organized by the elders where we feel compelled we have to come together. But daily we need to associate with one another in an effort to build up one another, to exhort one another. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." I want to cross the finish line, and I want you to cross it too. So we need to comfort and we need to edify one another. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Every once in a while, we have hands among us that are hanging down, don't we? Every once in a while, we need to weep with those who weep and not always rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We need to be looking out upon others. We need to be comforting and edifying one another. The church in Jerusalem, as you read Acts, especially chapter 2 and chapter 4, we know that the church in Jerusalem sacrificed in order to meet the physical needs of one another, didn't they? Whoever was an owner of land or property, they sold it. And they brought the proceeds and laid it at the feet of the apostles, right? And the apostles distributed it to each as he had need. The church in Jerusalem met the physical needs of the members. The church in Thessalonica was meeting the emotional needs of the members. And we need to follow the example of both. We need to look out not just for ourselves, not just our immediate family, but we need to look out for one another and comfort and edify one another. And the elders don't have to get too far down the list of announcements at the close of services for us to be reminded of our own brethren who need comfort and who need edification and who need help, who need a call, who need a friend, who need that love to be shown to them. They were doing that in Thessalonica. Those in Thessalonica, they were already doing that. Not only that, but they were sounding forth the word. The gospel was being preached in Thessalonica. Their love was not limited to themselves or to their brethren of Macedonia. They sounded forth the word to all. They had a love for lost souls. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 it says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." They preached the gospel. They were young. They were persecuted. They had a lot against them. But they preached the word. They were doing exactly what God intends for the local church to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church in each and every local community is the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar is a column that holds something up, that supports it. The pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is not the storehouse of the truth. It's not where it's locked away behind locked doors. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the word needs to sound forth from this church just like it did in Thessalonica. It does so primarily through the daily lives of each and every member. As we leave this place on the Lord's Day and return to our homes and tomorrow return to our weekly activities, we need to be living the gospel and letting our light shine, and as we have opportunity, teaching the gospel to others. That's the most effective way for the gospel to ring out from the local church. We need to take advantage of various teaching tools and opportunities that we have in local churches do this from time to time. Whether it be articles in the newspaper or maybe programs on the radio, I've made listening to Brother Jim Lee on Sunday morning a part of getting ready for services every Sunday morning. And when we're traveling, I miss Brother Lee. I miss his message. And you can go back and tell him that if you want to. I enjoy listening to him on the radio. He does a good work there. Our webpage is a way of getting the word out there. From time to time, people contact me about it or ask me about it. I know Mike, being the webmaster, he gets a lot of comments from it. Is it still being in China? People are still as far away as China are logging onto our website to read the gospel and to learn the gospel. There are other things that we can do to let the word sound forth from the local church. The men that we support in various places. Take the time. I've encouraged you to do this. I encourage you again. Take the time to read the letters that we get from the men that we support and remember them in your prayers. And send them a note or send them an email. I was once in the position that they are in, and I tell you, it would make their day to hear from you out of the blue. Out of the blue. And just send them a message and let them know. That would encourage them. That's a part of the word sounding forth from the local church. And of course, we've got a gospel meeting coming up. Let's be busy inviting people to come. The church at Thessalonica, the word sounded forth from that church. And I know the word sounds forth from this one as well. But let's, as Paul would say, let's abound still more and more. Let's ring forth the gospel message. And finally, concerning those in Thessalonica, Paul had great confidence in them. He had great confidence in their continued obedience. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 3 and at verse 4, Paul said, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." Paul writes to this church, and despite their youth, despite their lack of experience, despite their persecution, despite the fact that they're separated from the Apostle Paul, Paul has confidence that they're going to do the right thing. And writes and says such, "I have confidence you're going to do what's right. You're going to remain faithful." How much do you think that meant to the church in Thessalonica? It meant the world to them. Now, no man can truly know what someone else is going to do, but Paul knew them well enough that he had confidence in their continued faithfulness. He said earlier in chapter 2 and at verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul encouraged them to stand fast, that is, to be stationary. To stand their ground, not to be swayed one way or another, not to succumb to the pressure of persecution and give up. You stand fast and you hold to the traditions that were delivered to you. Those traditions are not just the thoughts of the Apostle Paul, but it was simply those things that were handed down. That's the meaning of the Greek word here that's translated traditions. Literally means that which was handed down. What was it that the Apostle Paul handed down to the Thessalonians? Well, you remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world. Remember, go. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. All those things that Christ had commanded the apostles simply took them and passed them down. Paul did to the Thessalonians. You stand fast and you hang on to those things that I handed down to you that came from Jesus Christ. We need to do the same thing. We need to stand fast. We need to remain faithful in our service to the Lord, and we need to cling to His commandments. We need to cling to His Word. I know it's not always easy to do. You know, it really wasn't easy in Thessalonica, but those in Thessalonica, they were doing that. churches in Galatia were abandoning the gospel that Paul gave them. The church in Corinth, some of them were abandoning what Paul gave them. But the church in Thessalonica, Paul says, I know you won't. I know that you'll stand fast. I know you'll keep the traditions. I have confidence in you. Could the Lord have the same confidence in us here at Knollwood? You know, we look at this passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and we honor the Bereans, and we should, because the Jews there in Berea were noble-minded listeners. They were fair-minded listeners. But let's not dismiss the Thessalonians altogether. All the Jews, by and large, were enemies of the gospel. But about 40 miles north of Berea, there at Thessalonica, there was a faithful church. It was made up mostly of Gentiles, and they were persecuted by their brethren for their faith. But they were serving the Lord. They were faithful to Him, and throughout the two short letters that Paul sends them, he commends them time and again for their faithfulness. They were great examples of how to receive the gospel. They endured persecution. They had a great love for one another. They comforted and edified one another. They were sounding forth the word of God, and they had earned Paul's confidence. What greater goal could we have for ourselves here at Knollwood, both individually and collectively as a congregation? The church in Thessalonica was not perfect. They had to be taught. They had to be corrected on some things. But they stand out as a great example for us to follow today. Do you need to obey the gospel this afternoon? Now would be the appropriate time. 2 Corinthians 6 says today is the day of salvation. If you're ready to obey the gospel, to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and we'd be glad to assist you with that. If you need to take care of another matter in a public way as an erring member or a struggling member needing prayers, you're among friends. We love each other here. And we'd be glad to pray with you and to pray for you that you would get the strength and the help that you need. Whatever your need is, we extend this invitation in love. Would you please come as together we stand and sing this song?